Father, along with the psalmist, we say that the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. We thank you, Lord, as we come to your word this morning again, that we come to it with the conviction that it is true, that it is inerrant, that it is unable to fail in what it seeks to do. And so, Father, when there's any failings, when there's anything that is wrong when we come to your word, it's on our part. It's on the hardness of our hearts. It's on the stubbornness of our own wills. And so, God, would you humble us this morning? Would you soften our hearts? Would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear your truth and to submit to your truth and to be comforted by your truth and to be encouraged by it? Father, have your way with us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs 26, verse 4 says, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself." And one verse later, Proverbs 26, verse 5 says, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes." So which one is it? Are we supposed to answer the fool according to their folly, or are we supposed to not answer the fool according to his folly? As I was studying this passage that's before us this week, I couldn't help but have those proverbs come to my mind. In fact, I would bet that they probably came to the Apostle Paul's mind as well as he came to this stage of writing these words in the letter to the Corinthian church. What are we supposed to do with those proverbs? I mean, they so clearly contradict one another. Are we supposed to answer a fool according to his folly, or are we supposed to not answer the fool according to his folly? Which one is it? Is there a contradiction there? Did the author not see that? Well, the answer is really there isn't a contradiction. Rather, it's a call for wisdom. The author is calling us, his readers, to apply wisdom in the situation that we find ourselves in. R.C. Sproul has this to say about these verses. He says, quote, "Many of the statements from the book of Proverbs are situation-specific. Sometimes a fool cannot be silenced by responding in kind, and at that point, one must say nothing. But if the fool is teachable, responding in kind can be beneficial. How do you know which one applies? As with all proverbs, you have to know the kind of circumstances, or the kind of person in this case, you are facing." End quote. I think that's what Paul was being confronted with as he came to deal with the Corinthians. They've been exulting in these false apostles that have arisen. And these false apostles have been trying to undermine Paul and his ministry in Corinth. They were trying to take his place as top dog of the prime influencer in that church. And Paul has been forced to take some action to address these fools who are called false apostles and to address the fools who are giving these false apostles an audience, right? These false apostles, last week we saw up in chapter 11, verse 13, he says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ." And in the very next verse, Paul says that they are in league with Satan himself. And the church was giving them an audience. The church was listening to what they had to say. They were being duped by these false apostles. They had been taken in. They were acting rather foolishly. So now as Paul has to defend himself to these fools, he has to ask himself, is this a Proverbs 25 verse 4 situation or a Proverbs 25 verse 5 situation? Do I answer them according to their folly or do I stay quiet? What does wisdom dictate here? Well, as it will become apparent, Paul determines he must speak up. He is going to answer a fool according to his folly, so much so that he is going to play the part of a fool himself. He's going to lower them down to their level. You ever have that? I remember my mom telling him, when I call my brother a dork or a moron or something, my mom would say, "Just tell him it takes one to know one." You ever have that said, right? That's what Paul's doing here. He's saying, "You're a bunch of fools, and it takes one to know one. I'm going to come down to your level, and I am going to address you on eye level here and show you how foolish you are by being a fool myself." But Paul doesn't do this with excitement. He doesn't relish this opportunity. In fact, he's actually rather sheepish in his approach here. And the reason why he is so reluctant to play the part of a fool is because, and what we're going to see today, is that while a fool boasts in their own reputation and accomplishments, a Christian boasts in Christ's reputation and accomplishments. I'm going to be saying that over and over and over again this morning. While a fool boasts in their own reputation and accomplishments, a Christian boasts in Christ's reputation and accomplishments. So with that in mind, let's get into our outline. And right off the bat, we see Paul's embarrassment for what he's about to do. That's number one on our outline, embarrassment. Paul feels a sense of shame as he's about to play the part of a fool. Look at verse 16. He writes, "I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool, so that I too may boast a little." The repeat there harkens back to the very first verse in the chapter, where Paul says, "I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness." And Paul here has reluctantly agreed to join the false apostles in the practice of boasting, of exalting himself. We've seen this the past number of weeks, that one of the marks of these false apostles was that they were very good at bragging about themselves. They said, "Paul is weak, I'm strong. Paul is a horrible speaker. I can stand here and go on for hours, and you want me to keep on going?" And this wasn't something that was foreign to the world back then. There were many people who made their living traveling from town to town, standing on the street corners and speaking on whatever topic would be thrown out at them, be it philosophical, be it political, be it religious, whatever. But these guys would earn a living this way, much like there's gurus who do that today, right? The motivational speakers that go around, or there's even some who call themselves Christians who make a living going around doing the circuits, right? And they would go on opining on various issues, and these false apostles were mirroring that behavior. They were doing that same thing of gloating and boasting in themselves, trying to gather a following around them. And Paul has been criticizing them for acting like this. But now, as a fool, he's going to do the exact same thing, and he is embarrassed to do so. He makes it clear now that he doesn't talk to them as an apostle. He doesn't even talk to them as their spiritual father. Rather, he's going to talk to them now as a fool. Look what he says in verse 17. "What I am saying with this boastful confidence, I say not as the Lord would, but as a fool." Paul's saying, "I'm not following Jesus' example here. You never see Jesus do what I'm about to do." He isn't boasting in the Lord, as Paul says in chapter 10, verse 17. Rather, Paul is playing the part of a fool. However, verse 18, "Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast." See, Paul is feeling so sheepish because while a fool boasts in their own reputation and accomplishments, a Christian boasts in Christ's reputation and accomplishments. Paul recognizes that. He understands what the Lord said in Jeremiah 9, "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me." That's what God says we can boast in, that we know God as our Father, that we know him for who he is, not boasting in our own strength, not boasting in our own wisdom. The only thing that we can brag about as believers is our God that we believe in. The only thing in us that has ultimate value is Christ himself. You know, I think we can all confess that sometimes we think we really do have the right to boast in ourselves. I remember a few years ago being in a conversation with a certain individual who tried to pull out the trump card saying, "I spend more time in prayer than anybody else I know. Therefore, you ought to listen to me." Right? Therefore, my opinion ought to be heard because I pray more than anybody else I know. Well, for me at that moment, the conversation was over because I thought I got a glimpse into his heart, and what I saw was ugly spiritual pride. And yet, I can't help but wonder, how many times have I done that myself without even realizing it? Because I doubt that that individual really knew what they were doing at that point in time either. How often have I unknowingly revealed my heart to even some of you probably in boasting in my own sense of spiritual authority? I'm sure that it happens far more than I would want to admit. But sometimes I think that we even boast before God himself. I know there have been times in my life where I've been tempted to think, boy, God sure is lucky to have me on his team. He's lucky to have me in this situation. If I wasn't in this situation that's happening right now, God wouldn't be able to do a thing. How foolish is that? To think that God's hands are tied? Because good thing I'm there. Paul Washer notes, no one who boasts of a right standing before God based upon personal virtue or merit understands either who God is or who they are. End quote. How foolish is it for us to brag about ourselves in the light of who God is and who we are? And how foolish is it for us to brag amongst ourselves in light of how great God is and how puny we all look in comparison? That's why Paul is embarrassed. That's why he's sheepish to start bragging about himself like a fool. This isn't a way that the Christian thinks. A fool boasts in their own reputation and accomplishment, but a Christian boasts in Christ's reputation and accomplishments. That's all we have. When we stand before God on Judgment Day, we're not going to be able to say, look at all the people I led to the Lord. Look at all the hours I spent in prayer. Look at all the scripture that I memorized. No, all we're going to have to look at is say, look at my Savior, right? Look at the blood that has covered me. Look at the righteousness that has been undeservedly given to me. That's all we have. We have nothing else that we bring to the table. Yet these false apostles in Corinth were acting as if they were it. They were the ones that God needed on his team. They were the ones that the church of Corinth needed on their team. Paul points to that in verse 19, which is where we pick up our second point, which is Paul's explanation, his explanation. Why is Paul willing to stoop himself down to the level of a fool? Verse 19, for you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. There is thick sarcasm here in this verse. He's saying, you have been duped. These apostles have told you that you are smart. You are beautiful. You are wise. And you've been duped to buy their line. It's one of the oldest tricks in the book. Advertisers do that to us all the time. For five payments of $19.99, you can get that kitchen gadget that you can't survive without, right? Or come on down to the car dealer. No money down. You can drive away with a car today. You'd be a fool to miss out on this deal. The wise person is dialing that number right now. The wise person is signing that contract right now. That's the same trick that the Corinthians were falling for. And oftentimes what happens is when we buy that kitchen gadget, we find out, you know, it really isn't as good as it was made out to be. It wasn't worth five payments of $19.99. We are taken for a ride. Sometimes we buy that car and we found out we bought a lemon. We're taken advantage of, and that's what happened to the Corinthians. Look at verse 20. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. Meaning, the Corinthians were willing to put up with anything from these false apostles because they had flattered them into thinking that they were wise. They had flattered them into putting their guard down. They lost the ability to discern because they had been buttered up real good by these guys. And church, we need to pause and take stock for a moment ourselves. The Corinthians were having the proverbial wool pulled over their eyes. They were being taken for a ride. And we would be naive not to think that the same thing can happen to us. I would say, by and large, the American evangelical church is being duped. We are being fooled. We are being tricked. In fact, 50 years, 100 years down the road, if the Lord tarries, When historians look back on this day, I would guess that one of the key descriptive words used for the American evangelical church will be the word gullible. How often do we fall for it? We've been duped by politicians who look to have a constituency that they can put in their pocket. We've been duped by publishers and producers looking to make money by preying on our love for sentimentality instead of discernment. We've been duped by false teachers who want to gain a following and also gain a funding at the same time. This happens all the time, and it's because we put our guard down. It's because we let those words of flattery tickle our ears, and we say, that's who we want. They love us. They make me feel good, tickling my ears. It happens to us too. We don't have the right to sit on the moral high ground in judgment on the Church of Corinth going, oh, look at those fools. Good thing I'm not like them. For we too are guilty of the same kind of foolishness that they are displaying. They are being used and abused, and how often do we allow ourselves to be used and abused? They bought the line that they were actually wise, and Paul mocks them for it. And we buy that line all the time too. How else can you explain all the garbage out there that has the word Christian attached to it? But in regards to this kind of behavior, Paul says sarcastically in the beginning of verse 21, to my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. Meaning, that is not how Paul and his team operated. They didn't tickle their ears. They didn't butter them up. They preached Christ and Him crucified. Paul didn't take advantage of them like these false teachers did. He was above that. The Corinthians thought that these false teachers were strong and that Paul was weak. And Paul throws a line back at them here saying that the reason why he didn't flatter and abuse them was because he is so weak. He wouldn't be able to do that. So that's Paul's explanation for why he is willing to play the part of a fool. That is why he is about to boast like a fool. And he says in the rest of verse 21 there, he says, but whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. So he's calling them out, saying all these false apostles, all these false teachers are puffing themselves up, saying who they are. Well, let me, as a fool, pause for a moment here and tell you who I am. And that brings us to our next point, number three, which is eminence. Eminence. Look at verse 22. Paul asks a series of questions. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Apparently, these false teachers were bragging of their pedigree, probably saying things like, you know, I went to Harvard, I went to Oxford, I got a master's degree and such and such, or I served in this prominent church in this certain city. My father and my grandfather and his father before him, they were all important people in the synagogues in their day. Well, if you know anything about Paul, when it comes to pedigree and credentials, there are very few who would be able to compete with him. Here he points out that he bears the titles of Hebrew, Israelite, and offspring of Abraham. And all these titles emphasize different things. Being a Hebrew was to say that you are a true Jew. You haven't been Hellenized. You haven't been enculturated by the world around you. There were many who were Jewish in ethnicity but were scattered across the empire, that the only way you could tell that they were Jews is by the way they looked, right? But to say that you were Jewish, to say that I'm a Hebrew, is to say that I was raised speaking Jewish. I was raised in the faith. My home was a Hebrew home. And the title of Israelite points to the political and religious camaraderie that the Jewish people had. They had King Herod, who was under the Roman rule, but he was their king. They had the Sanhedrin, who was their own courts and judicial system that operated, yes, under Rome, but it still operated that way. Paul was an integral part of that before he was a Christian. And the title of being the offspring of Abraham emphasized being an heir of the covenant promises of God. To be an offspring of Abraham was to be in covenant with God himself. It was to be part of God's chosen people. So Paul points to his eminence when he lists off this pedigree of his own. Now remember, Paul's playing the part of a fool here. He's bragging like a fool would brag, and he's embarrassed to be promoting himself this way. But let me take you to a parallel passage here. Turn to Philippians 3 for a moment. Most of you are probably familiar with this passage, Philippians chapter 3, but I think it'll help us see Paul make this exact same point in another context. We'll pick it up in the middle of verse 4. Philippians 3, verse 4, the middle of it. Paul says, "If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless." And here's where he turns it. "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." We'll end there. While a fool boasts in their own reputation and accomplishments, a Christian boasts in Christ's reputation and accomplishments. Paul says, "I count all that stuff as trash. It is garbage. It is rubbish. It is worth nothing compared to knowing Christ. All I have to boast in is Christ." At the end of the day, that's all Paul had. And at the end of the day, that's all we have. It's the only thing that matters. A pastor in Tennessee named Scotty Smith says this, quote, "I'll cease needing to repent when I die, but I'll cease boasting in Christ never," end quote. For all of eternity, we are going to be bragging about our Lord. We are going to be reveling in who he is and what he has done for us, because that's all we've got. And what more do we need? That's going to keep us occupied for an infinite number of years, to boast in our Lord. And the fool is the one who boasts in himself. So Paul, as a fool, points to his eminence. And number four, our last point here, is Paul's going to point to his experience. He's still acting like a fool. He began by boasting about his pedigree, and now he boasts about his experience. And really what he's doing is bragging about what it has cost him to be in ministry. It's a list of everything that he's been through as an apostle, and it proves his commitment to the flourishing of the church. But the interesting thing here is, before we read it, can you imagine what these false apostles would be bragging about? Would they brag about how much they've had to suffer? Would they brag about how much they've been beat up? How weak they are? Probably what they want to brag about is how many people are following them, right? They probably want to brag about how large of an offering they can draw when they speak. They probably want to brag about what such and such a person said about them. But Paul's boasting here, even as he's playing a fool, he boasts in weak things. Look what he does here. He reminds them that he's crazy. Verse 23, "Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman." Paul's saying, who in their right mind talks like this? Who in their right mind brags about this? Who can brag that they are a better servant of Jesus? To be a servant is to be humble, right? We see the disciples a few times saying, "Jesus, when you enter into your kingdom, let me sit on your right hand and my brother sit on your left," right? How foolish is that? A servant is someone who says, "I'm going to grovel before you and I'll take whatever you give me." But Paul says, "Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman." But what makes him a better servant of Christ? He says, "With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death." In regards to those labors, Paul says back in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, that he worked harder than any of the legitimate apostles did. He worked harder than Peter did. He worked harder than James did. But he says in that passage, he's quick to say, "Yet not I, but God in me was at work," right? But he worked harder than all of them, let alone these false apostles. We read about his imprisonments. Back in Acts 16, Paul was put in prison in Philippi, and as he mentions here, that wasn't the last time that he was in chains. In fact, he wrote many of the epistles in chains. He also brings up these countless beatings that have often almost killed him. He gives us examples of what those beatings have looked like. Verse 24, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. This was a scourging with whips. His back, I can't imagine what it looked like. 5 times receiving that. Deuteronomy 25 says that 40 lashes was the maximum number of lashes that could be inflicted. And by Paul's day, it was because it was commonly believed that when you got to 40, they were dead, right? So they're going to take him right up to the edge of death. 5 times that happened to Paul. Verse 25, 3 times I was beaten with rods. This was a punishment that the Romans would use. We read, for instance, back in Acts 16, where right before Paul was put in prison in Philippi, he and Silas were beaten with rods, and it's what it sounds like. They took rods and beat him. Next, he mentions that he was stoned once. And no, that does not mean that he moved to Colorado. Rather, it means that people picked up stones and literally pelted him. The first time we see Paul on the scene, he's presiding over the stoning of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. Right? The glorious passage there is that as he's being stoned, Stephen looks up to heaven and sees Jesus standing. Right? And then he is killed. He's taken to him. That happened to Paul. In fact, it happened just 7 chapters after that stoning of Stephen. Acts 14, verse 19, we read, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. They figured he was gone. Right? They stoned him and took him out so that his rotting corpse wouldn't be in their streets. There's another one on his list. He's talked about labors. He's talked about imprisonments. He's talked about his beatings. Next, he talks about his journeys. First, in the rest of verse 25, he says, 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. We read of one shipwreck in the book of Acts that happened to Paul, but apparently it happened more than once. I don't think I'd want to get on a boat with that guy if that keeps on happening to him. 3 times being shipwrecked. Really, probably what it was is that he probably didn't have a lot of funds, and so when he hired these people to give him a ride on the boats, he was hiring the guys that were bailing the boats as they were going across the water, right, to help him out there. But look at verse 26 and 27. He says, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. That's what his journeys were like. That's what it was like to travel with Paul. What it was like in the ancient world there is that when you traveled, usually you were taking your life in your own hands. I know some of you feel that way about even just camping down at the campground down here, saying, I can never do that. I'm going to die. Oh, those mosquitoes, or something like that. But Paul, he's traveling all the time, and this is what it was like. This wasn't abnormal. This is what it was like, all those dangers listed. Sleepless nights, without food. So we have labors, imprisonments, beatings, journeys. And next, Paul lists pressure in his experience. And this is a reference to spiritual pressure. He says in verse 28, and apart from other things, okay, so he could keep that list going of all the things that he's gone through. Apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. You know, it fascinates me that Paul would include this on his list. This really reveals his heart. At the end of the day, he's not worried about the food that he's not eating, the sleepless nights that he's experiencing, the shipwrecks, the beatings, the imprisonments. What keeps Paul up at night is his concern for the church. Probably all the churches that he started, all the churches that he's planted. It's not the personal danger that stresses him out. It's not the danger that's going to be coming at him in the morning that is causing him to be up at night. No, it's all those churches. That's what's on his mind. And then he breaks down this anxiety that he feels in the next verse, verse 29. Who is weak, he asks, and I am not weak. Who was made to fall and I am not indignant? He's referring here to the vulnerable Christians. The weak are those who are being duped by the false apostles. The Corinthians were keeping him up at night. The weak are the ones that are vulnerable. And then that word indignant, when he's talking about who was made to fall, is talking about fall into sin, fall into false teaching. And that word indignant literally means to burn. He's burning with anger, a righteous anger for his spiritual children that are being led astray. Well, then there's one more thing that Paul lists here in his experience, and that is his experience of humiliation. Look beginning at verse 30. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus, he who was blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Artus was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. This story is recorded for us in Acts 9, and it's right after Saul became Paul, right after he became a Christian. He was one of those guys who was on fire for the Lord. And he was out there preaching his guts out, and the Jews were noticing it to such a degree that they were already plotting to kill this guy. They wanted him out of here because he was so dangerous. And Paul's style isn't to run. If his style was to run, he wouldn't be beaten by rods. He wouldn't be getting stoned. He wouldn't be thrown in prison, right? His style is to stand strong and preach the word until he physically is unable to do so anymore. But what happened here in Acts 9 was humiliating to him. His friends smuggled him out of the city. His friends put him in a basket, forced him in it, put him out a window, and lured him outside the walls so that he could get away. And he's embarrassed about that. He's humiliated by that. But jump back up to verse 30 there for a moment. He says, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. As I said, the false apostles that were in Corinth, they wouldn't have a list like this. Oftentimes when we read this list, we are amazed by Paul's faithfulness, and we are amazed by everything that he endured, and rightly so, it is amazing. That is what faithfulness looks like. But if we put ourselves in the Corinthians' shoes, they weren't amazed in the same way that we are. That's not what would be coming to their mind. What would be coming to their mind is, I can't believe what that guy has been through, and he expects us to follow him. That's what a Christian looks like. That's what the path of following Christ is. Theologian D.A. Carson writes this about this passage, quote, we must not read this with Western Christian eyes as an exciting saga of endurance under pressure. We read Paul's sufferings and admire his faithfulness and steadfastness, his conformity to Christ who went to the cross. But his opponents would see all these boasts as signs of weakness and even stupidity, end quote. The false apostles, when they see this list, they would have sat back and scoffed at it. They would have said, fine, that's what you want to be like? That's what it looks like to be a Christian? To suffer that way? To be weak like that? They're going, come on. Don't you want to be strong like I am? Don't you want to have influence like I have? Don't you want to have power like I have? Follow me. Why are you following that guy? Paul's list is pretty much a delineation of bad things that happened to him. His opponents were bragging about all the good things that happened to them. Paul's list is about him getting beat up and suffering. And his opponents' list was about how great and supposedly blessed they were. Paul boasts of his weaknesses while his opponents boasted in their own strength. But here's what we've been seeing. While a fool boasts in their own reputation and accomplishments, a Christian boasts in Christ's reputation and accomplishments. That's what Paul is pointing to. He's saying, if I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast in those weak things, because in those weak things, Christ is glorified. In those weak things, Christ is magnified. Paul doesn't point to all the churches that he's planted. He doesn't point to all the pastors that he's trained. He doesn't point to the size of the offerings he could bring in. He doesn't point to the number of the people saved under his preaching. Rather, he boasts in his sufferings. He boasts in his pain. He boasts in what it costs him to follow Christ. He's been put in a position where he has judged it necessary for him to brag a little bit. He's going to play the part of a fool. He's answering a fool according to his folly. And even as he feels like he's playing the fool, even in his foolish bragging, he is still able to bring glory to Christ. And that's because Paul knows that the only thing of value that he has, that any Christian has, is Jesus himself. A fool boasts in their own reputation and accomplishments, but a Christian boasts in Christ's reputation and accomplishments. We brag about Jesus. We talk about what he has done for us. We talk about how we found salvation in him by submitting ourselves to his lordship. We don't brag that we are saved. We brag that he has saved us. That's all that we have. And that's what Paul was doing as well. Well, we don't know exactly how Corinth responded to Paul and his rebuke. They had been rejecting him in favor of these false apostles. But by the tone of the letter here, I don't think Paul was going to let them get away. I don't think Paul was going to let them stay in their foolishness. There's little else that Paul could do. Here he is lowering himself to the position of a fool. And yet, when he diagnosed the problem in Corinth, he thought it wasn't a hopeless fool that he was talking to, because he did answer the fool according to his folly. Would that hope apply to us for our foolishness as well? Would we be able to be spoken to in our foolishness and be receptive to it? The glory does not belong to us. It belongs to Christ alone. And we are fools when we brag to others, maybe even when we brag to God, far be it from us, in our own accomplishments, our own reputation. But we don't need self-esteem. We don't need man esteem. We need God esteem. We don't need man's affirmation. We need God's affirmation. It was Augustine who said, "If you wish to be estranged from grace, boast of your own merit." While a fool boasts in their own reputation and accomplishments, a Christian boasts in Christ's reputation and accomplishments. So may our boasting of Christ be so loud and so contagious that there is no room for boasting of self on our lips. Let's pray. Well, Father, we do boast in Christ this morning, in knowing him. We thank you for the great riches that are ours in him, that you have given to us, adopting us as your children, giving us the promise of a glorious inheritance ahead in our future. And Father, forgive us for all the times where we, in our flesh and in our pride, think that in some way we earned your favor. Guard us from self-righteousness, God. Guard us from self-exaltation, where we boast in ourselves instead of in you. Help us to keep our eyes on Christ instead of on ourselves, so that the things in our life, the things that we see around us, all of that fades away as we look at the beauty and glory of Christ. Be glorified, Jesus, by this church. We pray that in your name. Amen.